Okay, let's pray. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for just allowing us to come here. Thank you for letting us come into your presence, God, to commune with you and to hear from you, God. I just pray for today. I pray for your word. I pray for just your spirit, God, to come and help us, to help us in our neediness, to open our ears and our hearts to hear what you're saying, and that your word would be like food to us, just like the song that we sang, that we would love to dine at your table with you, eat of your words, God, and that your word would be life to us, and that you would show us that Jesus is the Word, and that, God, that we are being invited to just be with you and live with you and submit to you, God. So please help us today. Help me to be effective and clear and to not get in the way. And so thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, all right. Well, thank you. I'm very excited because I really love like walk through the Bible. Okay, and it's going to be a little bit of an adapted version for us. But normally, what walk through the Bible is that it is a it's like a 4-hour session for an overview of the Old Testament and a 4-hour session for an overview of the New Testament. And there's these hand signs, okay? There's 40 hand signs that I'm going to do and you're going to do also. But really, you know, the point of the hand signs is just kind of like physical muscle memory, right? And but it's really a way to have a perspective of Scripture, okay? It's a perspective of God. It's a perspective of Scripture. I tried this morning. I like took my Bible and I just like opened it up in a random place, right? I think it was like Jeremiah chapter 6 or something. And I started reading and I had no idea what was going on. Right? I read my Bible a little bit here and there, you know, and I just didn't understand. I mean, there's just context, right? There's context, there's characters, there's stories, there's themes. And, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, the Bible's kind of big, it's kind of thick, and there's just a lot going on, okay? So I don't blame anybody if you did the same thing and you landed in a random spot and you had no idea what was going on, right? I mean, it's just, okay? And so what we're trying to achieve here in the next 16 weeks through the entire Bible, so 8 weeks of Old Testament, 8 weeks of New Testament, is we're trying to create a high-level map of all of Scripture so that you can see the story that God is telling, okay? You can see the history that as it unfolds. You can also see the theology, okay? So, like, theology means, like, you know, what you believe about God and what God says. So you can see what God is, like, trying to convey when he says certain things, and you can see how it all weaves together, actually. So when you get to Jesus, who's probably and hopefully the most popular, you know, famous person in the Bible, maybe you've heard of him, right? Like, and there's context. There's the Roman Empire, there's Pharisees, there's Sadducees, there's the Jewish nation, there's, you know, the law, and Jesus comes and he like says some stuff, and all that context leading up to that story is what helps us understand the weight of what he's saying and why it's so meaningful. And when he talks about the kingdom and he talks about love and he talks about God, if you don't have that context, it's very difficult. And so for me, when I went through Walk Through the Bible, I don't know, like a decade ago, it was just so shocking to me. I felt like I had never really been given that, you know, I became a believer right in college and later in life. So I had never really you know, been given that context of Scripture, right? I didn't know what the story was. I heard, you know, micro stories in the Bible, but there is an overarching story and a narrative. And so let me start with just a quote. Chris, if we could pull up that quote. It's popular. Maybe you've heard of it. Very deep, okay? It says, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Probably said by some 10-year-old right before they got beat up by a bully, okay? I mean, this is a really, I mean, like, you know, we see it in TV shows or whatever, right? We maybe you said this, maybe I've said this, right before we got beat up by a bully, but it's very interesting. It's a kind of a profound statement, actually, okay? Because whatever 10-year-old coined this phrase, right, this quote, had an understanding that words are powerful, okay? Words have power. They're not just words. It's not just grammar and literary structure, right? They're not just random collections of letters. Words have this power, and so then this brilliant 10-year-old creates this defense mechanism that says, hey, your words can't hurt me, right? But the reality, I think we probably know as adults and young adults, is that words are very hurtful, okay? Words are very powerful. If you've been married for at least a day, you know, right? Words hurt. And if you have parents, which I think statistically everyone here should have a parent or had a parent, you know, I mean, words can be hurtful. If you have children, right, words can hurt us. If you have friends, you know, they can hurt. If you have a boss that said something and you kind of like, you know, kind of embarrassed you or... So words have power, and the amazing thing about that is that God says he is the word, okay? And Jesus says he is the word, right? He's not a collection of letters that make up, you know, pages of a Bible. He's something more than that. And when God speaks into his word and people wrote it down and it's available for us, you know, on BibleGateway.com or whatever, right, or on your app, or in a, maybe you have a physical Bible, they're not just words. They have power, and they say things, okay? And God says things, not only in general about himself and about history, which we'll go through, but he says things to us. So I don't know if you've ever had that experience, or even in praise. I mean, Henry talks about it, right? Like, it's not just words on a screen. I mean, it starts that way. You know, you kind of like need to get your juices flowing a little bit, right? Like, you know, like the first song, by the way, as a praise leader, like the first song in praise is always the hardest, right? It's like, you kind of gotta like, you know, gotta get people into it a little bit, right? But hopefully, if God comes and the Spirit of God comes, the words are not just like letters, you know, on a screen. They transport us into a story, into God's presence even. Okay, and that's a spoiler alert for not next week, but maybe the week after, right? When we talk about the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant, which has the Ten Commandments, which is in the Holy of Holies, which is where God's presence is. Hello, there's God's Word in his presence. So we have to, you know, so the words have this ability to transport us into God, to get to know God in a different way, right? So the Bible is not just a random collection of narratives and scriptures and grammatical things and commas and periods, right? It is God's word that is spoken into our hearts that transports us to see God and to commune with God, okay? So I like walk through the Bible. It is a 30,000-foot view. Let's go to the next slide. I just want to show you a couple things before we get in. Okay, so like I said, there's 40 hand signs, right? We're going to do the first four today. And hopefully, I mean, I don't know if we'll do it that much in here in this room, but by the end, hopefully it'll make sense. But it goes, these are all, by the way, there's 66 books of the Bible, by the way, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Here's the 39 in the Old Testament. This is on page 6 of your book, by the way. And you'll see, right? Like, not all the books are the same, right? They have different authors. Authors have different intent. They have different inspiration. Some are written as historical narrative. Some are written as poetry. And some are written as prophecy, okay? Prophecy meaning the prophet was in God's presence and God spoke to him and he was summoned and then he conveyed what God said, okay? So this is just a helpful slide. You know, it's in the book also. And, you know, if you do that random thing I talked about, right, you land yourself in, you know, Zephaniah chapter 2, you know, generally speaking, you know it's a prophet, okay? We go to the next slide. Now, you can take those, you know, what did I say? Those books of the Old Testament, and you can lay them chronologically, okay? Page 50 and 51, by the way, of your book. And this is very helpful to me, right? I mean, there's chronology, right? There's a story being told. They're not just like random events. I think this is the thing that I love about Old Testament and about Walk Through the Bible, is it puts chronology, you know, puts the characters and the stories, right? You know about Noah and the flood and Abraham, maybe you've heard of that guy, and David, and maybe you've heard of that guy, and Daniel, and maybe you've heard of that guy, right? Queen Esther. And it puts these characters and these stories in a timeline, in a chronology, and there's a history. And there's a story, and the crazy thing is, it's like they all tie together, actually. It is, like, remarkable. It is, like, so crazy that they all tie together. It's kind of hard to see the screen, actually, but they all tie together. And so Genesis, this goes through Samuel, and then if you go to the next slide, you know, you can see from left to right, 2 Samuel to Nehemiah, that's the historical books, and then you see all these poetry and the prophets, right? How they're all treed under these different parts in the Bible, right? So it's amazing, okay? All right, so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to try to do all 40 hand signs, okay? I was like frantically trying to memorize them right before the service because it's been a while, but hopefully I'll get them. But I want to show you the 40 hand signs, okay? I think this is being recorded, so you can go to YouTube and you can watch me do them over and over again. Practice them at home, right? But they're helpful. I don't know. I think they're helpful, okay? So, and these 40 hand signs take us through, going back two slides, right? Like, or this slide and the slide before, the 40 hand signs take us through the entire Old Testament. And one thing I'll just point out, Chris, if you could go one slide back, is that 16 of the 40, so 40% of the 40 hand signs are the first five books of the Bible, which is only 13-14%, right, of the Bible. So, like, we're going to spend almost half the time in the next 8 weeks talking about just the first five books of the Bible, okay? I hope that says something. I hope that says that there's a lot to unpack in just sort of the what God is like, he's like laying these bricks, these foundational bricks in the beginning. Okay, we'll talk about the first four today. So let me try doing the 40 hand signs. Okay, I'm a little nervous to be honest. Okay, so all right. So here they are. Okay, creation. Okay, if you're gonna laugh inside, not out loud. Okay, I'm gonna get nervous. Creation, fall, flood. Okay, you gotta like trickle your fingers a little bit. Flood, nations, okay. Abraham, grab the star. Isaac, baby, okay. Jacob, Joseph, okay. Moses, Passover, law, tabernacle, offerings, feasts, counting, spying, wandering, dying, second law. Okay, that was the first 16, and that just takes us to the end of Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, okay? All right, I gotta remember Joshua. Okay, Joshua, this is the start of the book of Joshua, okay? Divide and conquer 12 tribes. Okay, you're chopping up 12 tribes. Judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes except Ruth and Samuel. Okay, so we just went through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Three books, okay, for those next eight. Okay, then we start with Samuel, okay? First Samuel, who was the last judge and the first prophet, by the way, okay? So, Samuel, United Kingdom, okay? Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. Solomon, half heart. Divided kingdom, mostly bad kings, prophets speak. Okay, so there's a lot that happens in those eight. From the creation of the kingdom, right, or not the creation, the instantiation of the nation and the kingdom of Israel. If you remember, Saul is the first king. Okay, Saul, David, Solomon, and then the nation gets divided. Okay, I don't know if you knew that, right? There's the northern kingdom and there's the southern kingdom. And then the vast majority of the prophets are speaking during that divided kingdom time in the north and in the south, okay? Okay, so let me do the last eight, okay? It's not so bad so far, actually. I'm pretty impressed with myself. Okay, so Israel, okay, Israel, you got to do this LeBron James thing, okay? Israel scattered, okay? So what happens, so what happens is the northern kingdom gets demolished, they get scattered. The southern kingdom gets demolished later, gets demolished. And this is all history, by the way, secular history, biblical history and secular history, okay? So there's a northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, they get demolished. Okay, if you've heard of Daniel, the story of Daniel, he gets exiled, right? So that's where that comes in. So Israel scattered, Judah, okay, we're gonna pick up Judah, and they're going to exile them, okay? Judah exiled. Judah then gets returned, okay? Zerubbabel temple, Esther queen, Ezra people, Nehemiah walls, wait, Christ. Yes! All right! I'm proud of myself. Thank you. All right, cool. That was really nervous. Okay, all right. I was hoping Henry would be here just in case I forgot one, because I think he knows them too. So, all right. So let's do this, okay? We're going to now get into the first four. So if everyone could stand up, okay, I'm going to make you stand up twice, at the beginning, at the end. Let's just do it, okay? Let's do the hand signs. We're just going to do the first four, okay? So creation, okay, a big beach ball, okay? Creation, okay? And then you're going to push that beach ball in the water, okay? Fall, and then you're going to let it rise back up. Flood, and then nations, okay? This is Genesis. Stay standing. Genesis 1 through 11 is the first four, okay? Let's try it again. Creation, fall, flood, nations. Okay, you can sit down. It's exciting. It's like the best sermon series ever. Okay. So let's start with creation, all right? And as we get into it, I just want us to understand that there's probably four ways that we want to read and get through walks of the Bible. We want to read it as a story, okay? If you know your Bible at all, you sort of know what happens later. But, you know, we're not here to do, I guess, what we would call systematic theology necessarily, right? We'll do that a little bit, but we're not here to, like, take a topic and just like cut through the entire Bible and understand what's going on. That's what we would say is systematic theology. We want to know what does the whole Bible and the whole counsel of God say about this topic, like marriage, right? We'll talk about that a little bit, but we want to sort of actually look at it like through the lens of the story, like moving forward, okay? Like we know certain things happen and we'll call them out, But we want to get through Walk Through the Bible as a story, as this unfolding story. The next thing is we want to read it as history, okay? So not so much today, but I think next week and the week after, I'm going to talk about, like, geography, right? Like, I mean, these are real people that were in a real place, you know, like nations, and if you've heard of, like, Babylonians and Assyrians and Persians that Hemin mentioned today, and the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, I mean, that all comes into play a little bit later, the Egyptian Empire. So we'll talk a little bit about history and geography, right? But you also want to read it as theology, right? God is saying something in general about himself, okay? He's making statements, and I think this is where, like, today and especially next week and the first few weeks are really important, because God establishes his theology. He establishes foundations of who he is and what he's telling people about what kind of God that he is. And, well, I didn't get it. Okay. What kind of God that he is and the way that he relates. Okay? Like, God is a person, and he's got, you know, like, feelings, and he, like, has preferences, and, you know, he has some stuff, right? He has a personality, he has character. So there's a theological view. But lastly, and I hope this happens just as we go through it, there's also God's word, not just in general, but what is he saying, you know, to you? Right? God speaks his word into our hearts, into my heart. And he's saying something to you, into your heart, about specific issues. And, you know, if there's things that you believe about God that aren't true, or, you know, you're holding on to something and God is making a statement about how he's going to take care of you and how you got to, that's what repentance means, right? Repentance literally means changing your mind so that you turn away from believing something and you hold a new mindset, okay? That, I mean, so God is saying stuff, not just in general about himself, but also, you know, to you and me. So I hope those are the four, at least four ways that we'll get through Walk Through the Bible. Okay, so let me read, we're going to spend a couple slides on the creation account. And it's, like I said, it's very important. God establishes a lot about himself. So we may have questions like, who is God? What is he like? What are some of his preferences? What is his character like? What are his intentions? Right? Why does he do what he does? Right? Why am I here? So let's read Genesis 1:1-4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. So let me just kind of work through each of those red things, circles and underlines. In the beginning, God. So God existed, okay? Before we had light and earth and fruit and animals and people, and before we had matter and antimatter, space, God just was. You know, he says that he didn't have a beginning. He has no beginning, no end. He just exists. He says, you know, I am who I am. I am the great I am. And so right from the get-go, we see that God just was there. I don't know what he was doing. You know, that might be a question that I ask, right? When I get to heaven, God, what were you doing before the beginning? You know, at least our beginning. What were you doing, right? What were you up to? And God is just God, okay? He just is. And then it says that he created. So God, he, like, makes stuff, you know? Like, he's a, he, like, you know, He's like into like kind of like making stuff. You know, he's an inventor. He's a creator. He's very creative. And one thing I'll just point out about this word created is that in the Hebrew, the word created here, the connotation of it is that he created something from nothing. Okay? Like I'm like a kind of a fake engineer a little bit, right? Like I was like a quasi-engineer coming out of college. And, you know, if I like want to engineer a chair, you know, I'm going to make a chair, you know, I got to like start with raw material. I got to cut up the wood. Yeah, I'm not going to do this, by the way, but I'm going to cut up the wood. And I could maybe, but I cut up the wood, you know, get the table saw, get the drill, you know, I'm going to fashion it. I'm going to sand it. You know, so these are all materials. I'm taking material and I'm reforming that material to make something, okay? That's not the way God creates. God creates something from nothing. Like there was nothing. There was before the beginning, there was nothing. There was no matter, there was no time, there was no, you know, he had nothing. He created the material out of nothing to make what he needed to make. I mean, I hope that just like, I mean, you know, God is just, he's incredible, right? And the interesting thing is, if you know Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, right? King David, same word created. So it's like when David says, create in me a clean heart, it's like, God, there's nothing good here. I need you to make something out of nothing, right? Don't just take the old and make it a little better. Make it new, right, from nothing. So God creates in this very creative way, and it's amazing, you know? When you watch movies and listen to music, if you like art, if you like watching people, you know, put their skills to the test and make some pretty creative stuff, I mean, that's all just a pointer, right, to God, who is the creator. And he is the master creator. Okay, and then we go down, the Spirit of God was hovering, and God said, and Hemin, you know, Andrew alluded to this, God spoke, and that's the way that he, like, makes stuff, right? Like, he speaks. Remember we talked about words and how they have power? Well, words have power in a different way for God. When he says stuff, right, it, like, makes stuff. And he speaks. His primary mode of doing what he does is by speaking. And then I thought this was interesting. And it said, and God saw the light, that the light was good. So, like, I think, like, I don't know. I was like, man, God's got some, you know, character, right? He's got some, you know, like, he was pleased. Like, he was happy. He was happy with what he made. Which I take as, well, God's full of, he's like this person, you know, he's got this character. So if he's happy, there are situations where he can be not happy, okay? If he's happy, he can be angry also, right? And so God is just this, you know, just full of this amazing life, okay? Let's go to the next, let's go to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Okay, so this is interesting. So God's like making stuff, right? He's like speaking and things are happening, right? Light, darkness, moon, stars, heavens, earth, you know, water, dry land, and then even like animals and fruit and vegetation. That's what's happening in Genesis 1. And then God does something kind of like a little bit unexpected, at least if you're just kind of, again, if you're just reading from the front and you're just moving forward, right? He creates man. And woman. And they're like different from everybody else. They're like, you know, I don't know. We're like aware. We're like self-aware. And God says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So that's the first time that God says that he makes something that has like his imprint all over it, right? Like his fingerprints, right? Like, if you have children, you know, right? Like, every time, like, I went to dinner last night with my aunt who came from Korea and my uncle, and you know, just like part of the conversation, they're trying to figure out like who each kid looks like, right? Like, oh, like Abby kind of looks like this, and you know, Leah kind of looks like this. It's kind of a mix, and Caleb kind of looks like a mix, but they definitely don't have Robert's eyes, right? Thank God for that, right? I mean, it's like, you know, like they're trying to figure that out, right? Because they all have imprints, right, of their parents. All of your kids have imprints of who you are, like the good and the bad, okay? And God, in all the fullness of God's nature, which is indescribable, right? We're using mere words to make an attempt. God is like putting his imprint all over us, right? Over Adam and Eve, in everything that that means. So male, female, right? Emotions, you know, mind, heart, soul, body, you know, that's God. God's all up in that, you know? He's putting his imprint on people. And it's interesting. I mean, he's establishing a people, Adam and Eve, and it's interesting, like, God has different expectations for these people than he does for the rest of creation, right? Like, he doesn't, like, doesn't say that here. I don't think God wants, a chill relationship with, like, the cows and, like, the cattle and, like, the goats and the whatnots, right? The mangoes, right? I mean, he's, like, it's, like, these special people. And he, like, wants to have, like, a certain kind of, like, relationship with them that's different, right? Interesting. So he's establishing, this is the first sense that he's, like, establishing, like, his inner circle, right? Like, hey, these are kind of special compared to everybody else. Why? Well, we'll see. I don't know. We'll see. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 2, 2 through 3. Then on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. So this is after 6 days. He's working hard, you know, getting excited. He finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Interesting, okay? If you were at home group on Friday, I talked a little bit about the holiness of God. This is the first mention in Scripture, okay, Genesis 2, where God bestows and conveys this idea of holiness, okay? And if you were listening on Friday, holiness is probably the most fundamental characteristic of God. And holiness means set apart. It means uncommon. So if you have, you know, there's a set of common stuff, common folk like me and you and I, and then there's uncommon, okay, set apart from the common, okay? Maybe you have certain clothes or shoes is like the everyday clothes, right? And then you got these like special clothes that you set aside that you only wear once in a while, okay? Or, you know, back in the day, you know, my mom used to have this cabinet of special, you know, china and silverware. We didn't just use it any day, right? Special occasions kind of a thing. So there's this distinction of like common everyday purpose and use, and then set apart. So there's something about God that where he does that. Like he's like that kind of person. Like he like has like common stuff, and then he has like uncommon stuff. And I mean, even when I talked about with people, right? Like the people aren't mixing in the same way. Like he doesn't view them in the same way. There's something about them that's like different, right? Set apart. And God makes the seventh day, the Sabbath, right? Like, he sets it apart. And this is, like, really important, okay? Because there's something about God. If we believe that God is holy and that he is set apart, okay? He's just different. He's not like us, okay? We're common and God is uncommon. Christ is uncommon. And God, this is the first mention, like I said, of him like declaring something holy, like he is, okay? So he like bestows his holiness. And the thing about uncommon, common and uncommon, is that things get really messy when you mix those things, okay? when Tammy and I were dating, like Pearl's here, so she was around when Tammy and I were dating, right, from college. Like, one of the big issues that we had was that she wanted me to treat her like she was really special. And me being a 19-year-old knucklehead, right? Like, it's like, well, you can't ask me to do that, right? Like, we're not married, right? So it's like, you know, we had to, like, DTR. We had to, like, define the relationship, right? It's like, well, like I'm kind of serious. Are you serious? Like, are we the same serious? Like, I'm, like, 60% serious, but you seem, like, 80% serious. Like, it's like, you know, like, she wants to make it really special, and me being the knucklehead that I was like, you know, like, trying to be cool and chill and, like, you know, whatever, right? And so, like, even in a marriage, okay, you don't make uncommon things common. I would say that one of the biggest things in marriage counseling, right, having been marriage counseled a lot and now starting to do some marriage counseling, when you start to treat your spouse like someone who's common, that's a big problem, okay? Because your spouse is not common, right? I tell some of the guys, right, like, hey, your wife is not your bro, right? It's not common, right? She's special, right? You made a promise, right? I mean, she's set apart. You can't mix that stuff, right? Even with your kids, right? It's like, there is this thing that's special and it's reserved. I love this. I don't know who asked this and who mentioned this, but, you know, there's this idea, right, of, like, even praying. Like, when kids are young and they ask, they're trying to figure out God. And, like, hey, like, you know, can I pray in my bed while I'm laying down like this? You know? Of course you can pray like that, right? Of course you can pray like that. But if that's the only way you pray, I don't know. I mean, like, you know, I mean, God is special. He's holy. He's uncommon. So once in a while, well, maybe you kind of make a special time for God and you make it special, right? Like, you know, like, do I have to make every day like an anniversary, like our wedding anniversary with Tammy? No. I mean, can we have, like, you know, a quick go to McDonald's and get some fries and Big Macs and just, you know, kick it some nights? Yeah, sure, we could do that. But if I do that every night, well, then it's not special, right? There is this notion that we have where there is this sense of uncommon. It's special, it's set apart, it's reserved. Okay? And that comes from God, because God is that way, right? He declares things common and then there's uncommon. And when you try to mix that, that's like all sorts of, you know, nonsense breaks loose, okay? And this is, again, I'm harping on this because this is so important when we start going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? Because if we start to make God common, okay, holiness is about worth, okay? The reason that your wife is not common or your husband is not common is because they're worth more than that. They're special. Okay? The reason your kids are not common, right? Even though it feels common sometimes, right? Like every day, right? It's like the same thing every day, right? Even church, Sunday, right? This is holy. When we sing in God's presence, it's special. And the way that we mark it as special is by ascribing worth and value to it. Okay? The reason that that silverware sat in a cabinet behind glass doors at my house, because it was special. It was just worth more. Right? It was worth more. So God says that he's holy and that he's worth more, a lot more. Okay? And then he starts to bestow his worth and his holiness onto other things. Okay, so it's huge. This is a huge thing in all of Scripture. Okay, that is just so important. Even as we are about to talk about the fall, right? Creation, fall. The fall is only the fall if you fell from infinite value. Okay? Sin is sin because we sin against a holy God. Okay? Sin demands hell and punishment because God is infinitely worthy. The word worship means worth, like ascribing worth. So if you worship God, or you worship a football team, or you worship your job, or you worship your kids, you're ascribing value and worth in an uncommon way to something that is valuable. And spoiler alert for like the Ten Commandments, but the first commandment, which is also the greatest commandment when Jesus comes, is you shall have no other gods before me. So God is saying, I'm holy and you got to make me holy. Okay? You got to make me special. All right? You got to set me apart. And then, again, spoiler alert, but this is Henry's, you know, part of New Testament, but, you know, and then Jesus says something crazy, like, and the second is like it. You got to love one another at like Jesus loved us, right? So, like, not only is God uncommon, like, people, right? Relationships, church, right? Covenanted relationships, your marriage and your friendships, it's uncommon, right? It's not just normal. It's not just everyday run-of-the-mill. All right. I hit that a lot longer than I meant to. But this is it. This is like the start of the story, right? God creates stuff. He creates people. He makes us in his image. And then he starts talking about like worth and value and common and uncommon and, you know, clean and unclean. And so he's creating this system, right? I mean, we've talked about this. And the last analogy I'll use is, and you've heard this if you've been here for a while, even money. Right? What is money? Other than, you know, like paper and, you know, currency. Money makes us feel special. Okay? So the reason you want a lot of money is it makes you feel kind of good. You know? It makes you feel valuable. Right? Why do you want to drive this kind of car instead of that kind of car? Because there's this sense of worth around, you know? And it makes us feel special. And what God is saying, which we'll see here in a second, if we go to the next slide, is that God made us to have his worth. Okay? Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place, up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Interesting. Okay, let me just pause, like, because now God is like not just making independent people; he's talking about how they got to like relate together, right? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Interesting, right? Shame. This idea of feeling shame or unashamed. Why did they feel unashamed even though they were buck naked, right? They had God's worth. They felt God's worth and his value. They didn't need to feel shame. Okay? Let's keep going. Genesis 2, 8 through 8 through 17. Okay, so God created stuff. Okay, God is a certain way. He created all these things, and then he created people, and then he put his imprint on it, and then he said, "Hey, you're different, right?" And then now not only are you different, I'm gonna like make you relate with one another, right? So you can't just be like this independent people. You got to have relationship. Even to the point of saying, in marriage, the two become one. It's amazing, right? It's like, you know why? You know, I didn't point this out before, but it says, God says, let us make man in our image. So God is plural. Okay? I'm not saying there's more than one God, okay? All right? I'm not saying that. This church is going to kick me out, right? Like, I'm not saying there's more than one God. I'm saying there's one God, but God is plural. Like, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? Like, he's plural. He says our, right? He doesn't say my. He says our. Let us make man in our image. But yet God is one. So even from then, there's this sense that God is, like, relational. And so even when he makes us in his image, like, we got to be relational, right, with God and with one another, okay? And then, Genesis 2, 8 through 17, then God, like, has a job for people now, okay? So he does the stuff, he makes them, he tells them how to relate, and then he's like, okay, go and do stuff, okay? Go and be productive. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and then he put the man whom he had formed, The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So God, starts establishing some rules and regulations, okay? He's got jobs, he's got goals, he's got objectives, KPIs, right? He's got metrics, right? He's got a goal, he's trying to do some stuff, right? And so he created his people, okay? A people unto himself. He put them in a place, and he put them under rules. Okay? It says God, the Lord God commanded. This is the first time that God talks about a command. Okay? There's rules here now. I'm commanding. There's obedience required now to the things that God is saying. Okay? So if you can do them, or you can disobey and not do them. And if you remember, okay, and this is going to be another major, major theme, Old Testament, New Testament, right? Is the kingdom of God, which we define as God's people in God's place under God's rule. Okay? God's people in God's place under God's rule. That is the definition of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says that the gospel, the good news, is that he is bringing the kingdom of God in establishing the true kingdom of God, okay? He's establishing his people in his place under his rule. And we'll see what that means in the New Testament, okay? All right, so that's creation. Okay, that was just one of the four, okay? We're 1/40th of the way there, okay? And then the fall, okay? Creation, fall. Let me read Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, let's pause there. When God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a place, the Garden of Eden, and he gave them commands and rules and laws, okay? Laws and rules are about trust. Okay, relationship is built on trust, and intimacy is built upon trust, relational trust. Okay, so God needed Adam and Eve to trust him if they were going to do what he commanded. Okay, it's based on trust. Okay, and that's what tied Adam and Eve and God before the fall, right, was trust. He built the relationship built upon trust. Okay? Then this external force, okay, comes. Serpent, the enemy, the devil, Satan, okay, comes. And he begins to question that trust because he wants to break the relationship and he wants to break the intimacy that it comes out of that relationship of trust. Okay? He's trying to break that trust. Did God actually say that? You know? Did he really? You know, that sounds kind of unreasonable. You know, that sounds kind of like God's holding something back from you. You know, did he really say that? You won't die if you eat that, right? So there's temptation and lies. But what is the temptation and lie getting at? He's saying, he's trying to question the trust relationship that God has built. Right? Because God, I mean, you know, because one of the things about God also, right, in his holiness and his uncommonness, God is good. God is good in all that he does. Okay? He's perfect. He's good. He's loving. Right? And they're questioning that, right? So I don't know if you've ever heard of this term FOMO, okay? Fear of missing out. When you like have something, but you have this like anxiety in the back of your mind, you know, that like you're missing out on a better life, right? If you're in Facebook and you see all your friends taking weekend trips to Paris, like, I mean, who does that, right? I don't do that, by the way. Right? I don't have money for that, right? Like, you know, it's like you feel this sense of like, oh, I'm missing out, right? Or if you have like a past and like God did stuff in your past and you had the parents that you had and you were poor and like, you know, and like you felt shame and embarrassment and you kind of like begrudge your past. What you're saying is, God, like you didn't give me the best. You could have given me something better, right? Like you gave me what you gave me, but I'm not trusting that that was perfect. And I kind of feel like, ugh, like, you know, like I would have done it a different way. That's FOMO, right? That's what the enemy is trying to do in almost all of our sinful struggle and all of this temptation that comes. The enemy is tempting us to think that God is not good, as if he held out from you, as if he was not a perfect father, as if you could have had it a different way and your life might have been a little better. And I'm not saying that we didn't have a bad past, right? Or even traumatic experiences. But is God good? Is he always good? Or is this idea of like, oh, you know, I'm kind of missing out on stuff, you know? Like, if only had God done it this way. If only I had that job, right? Then, I'd be happier. So, I mean, that's what the enemy is saying, right? Did God actually say, like, because God is establishing a people and a place under his rule, and he's, like, optimizing happiness, by the way, right? God is a happy God. He's all about joy, right? And this serpent comes in and is like, you know, like, I think you could be happier if you kind of like didn't trust God. Maybe he's holding out something and you got to like kind of take matters into your own hands. Okay? So that's the fall. The fall is lies and FOMO. Okay? And I mean, and it's just rampant in all of us. I mean, let's admit that, right? And the thing is, I hope you see that going back to this idea that God is uncommon and he is infinitely worthy. When we don't trust God, it's not like me not trusting the sign on the street, right? I mean, it's like God is infinite and worthy, okay? That is a huge transgression of trust and breaking of trust. Huge, okay? Because God demands it. He demands in his character that we trust him because he's trustworthy. And we broke that trust, okay? Or they did, and it, you know, now flows into all of us, okay? So let's keep reading. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, wiser than God, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. He didn't help, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Interesting. So before the fall, they were naked and unashamed because they felt the full value of God's worth. Their eyes are opened, right? They bite in. They distrust God. Okay, they have this now humanity, right? It's like desire to make one wise in my own eyes, okay? And then they realized they were naked, and what did they do? They felt shame. They felt devalued, okay? When you feel shame, it's because you feel devalued, okay? And you see what they did. They sewed fig leaves together, and they had to cover themselves. Okay, they had to cover their shame. All right? Let's keep reading. So then all sorts of nonsense breaks loose, okay? I mean, we know, right? I mean, like blaming. Adam is blaming Eve. Eve is like pissed at Adam. Marriage counseling needs to happen, right? I mean, he's like pointing fingers and like, hey, she made me do it, right? Relational dysfunction starts to break loose, okay? Trust is broken. Trust between the people in God and also people with each other. And right, when I talk, remember I said trust, intimacy is built on trust. When the trust is broken, well, then the intimacy was broken, okay? And then this is what Genesis 3 says, 21 through 24. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So trust is broken. Relational dysfunction is breaking loose, you know, between us and God. Intimacy is broken, right? God was like bringing them in to like his inner circle. You broke my trust. Now I gotta cast you out, right? The uncommon and the common cannot mix, okay? You gotta get out of here. But, and this is a pointer to God, right? A redeemer, right? Redeeming our brokenness and the shame that ensues. And it says, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. So they had their own makeshift clothes, right, from fig leaves and whatnot. And he said, you know, hey, let me make something for you, and I'm going to clothe you. Okay? Now, that wasn't like the true clothes, right? If you know, like in the New Testament, it says we are clothed in Christ's worth and righteousness. So that feeling of just like shame and devalued from the world and devalued from your peers and, you know, you just like feel like you don't fit in, right? You feel that shame, and so you got to work harder than everybody else, and you got to get that job and that title and the whatevers and the brand name stuff. That's all just clothes. We're trying to cover our naked shame, right? And God has a pointer for us. He says, oh, I'll clothe you, right? It's temporary, but it's the pointer to his true clothes. He will clothe us with his blood and his true value, and we will never feel shame. He died for our shame. Christ died for our shame. So even in the fall, right, you see there's like these pointers to God. And, you know, pointer to his, you know, like he's holy and he's just and he's powerful and, you know, and he can't, the common cannot mix with the uncommon. I mean, sorry, the uncommon cannot mix with the common. But yet, on the other hand, you see this, like, there's this other side of God. It's about mercy, right? And love, and he, and forgiveness, and he clothes. And it creates this tension, which is going to be a huge tension throughout all of the Old Testament. Okay? God's holy uncommonness that cannot be trifled with, and his mercy and his love. And how do those things reconcile, right? So, he clothes us, okay? And he will make a way. All right, creation, fall. Now we'll quickly go through the flood and nations, okay? So, that's the end of Genesis 3, Genesis 4 and 5, lots of babies, lots of, you know, lineage, trees, they name lots of names that we can't pronounce very well, and, you know, generations now happening after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, okay? First murder, right? All sorts of things that are happening, okay? The people of the earth are expanding, they're, you know, there's generations now. Okay? Now we come up to Genesis 6. And if you've heard of Noah and the ark and the flood, okay, this is what we're getting at, right? But again, it's a story, but like I said, remember, it's not only chronologically unfolding, but they're all tied together, right? All these stories are tied. It's one story. And so let's read it, okay? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, okay? I hope you don't read that and think, gosh, like those guys back then were just like terrible, right? It's not different, okay? Not different than today and us, okay? And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So you see this emotion from God, right? He's grieved because it was supposed to be special, right? Not that God was surprised, by the way, okay? He wasn't surprised by the fall, just to clarify, okay? God's sovereign, he knows what's going on. But he was hurt. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. His heart was broken. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. And I just want to convey that a lot of us growing up maybe had these storybook Bibles, right? They all seem to look the same, by the way. I don't know why, right? Like, it doesn't matter what brand or company made the Bible, you know, children's Bible, but, you know, it's like, wow, you know, rainbows and, you know, like, impending destruction of the entire earth is coming. Woohoo! You know, it's like, you know, this is like, was it like this? Right? Or was it like this? I mean, the most destructive, terrifying destruction of the earth ever, right? And so we shouldn't read the flood like, you know, we shouldn't read it to our children that way either. There was a penalty, there was a cost to the sin that was expanding and ensuing. And I know that if there's a part of you, because it's human, right? There's a humanness that thinks, man, God, was that fair? You know, is that okay to do that? Do people really deserve that? And when I feel that way, and when we feel that way, you know what the issue is? We're trying to make God common, okay? And he's not common, okay? He's uncommon. So there is a price, a grave price to, you know, distrusting God and walking away from infinite value and worth to find other things that are valuable and worthy. Okay? So the flood happens, all right? And Noah gets his family and all the animals, two by two, right, into the ark. Massive ark, apparently, you know. And, you know, they're floating around for a while, and they land somewhere. And then, you know, the water starts subsiding, and they land somewhere. And geographically, obviously, we don't know where the ark exactly landed, okay? But we could probably presume, right, probably presume somewhere in the Middle East, okay? Northeast of Egypt-ish, you know, west of, you know, Russia and the Stans, and, you know, east of the Mediterranean, somewhere there, right, probably is where the garden was and probably where they landed, okay? So creation, flood, oh, I'm sorry, creation, fall, flood, nations. So we're getting to Genesis 11 now. Let me read. Now the whole earth had one language and the same word. And they said to one another, come, let us make brick. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower and its top into the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Okay? And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language. So the Lord dispersed them
from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Okay, nations, right? He scattered them. Okay, but the part that I underlined, I mean, you see from the fall, right? We feel naked and shame. We feel shame. We feel devalued because now we are outside of God's value, okay, in the Old Testament, right? We're outside of His value. So we feel devalued. We feel worthless. We feel shame, okay? So what do we do about it? Well, let's go make a name for ourselves, right? You know, why do we want, you know, children to aspire to great colleges and good jobs and, you know, we want them to make a name. Because you don't want them to feel shame. You don't want them to feel devalued by the world. Right? I remember when I'm not saying I live the hardest life, by the way, okay? So just putting that out there, you know, I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not, right? But, you know, I mean, I grew up in a very wealthy McLean, Tyson's Corner, Virginia at the time, you know, one of maybe three Asians in the school, you know, and, you know, people, I don't know, I mean, I noticed, I don't know if they noticed, right, but, you know, then they make comments like, hey, you know, like, how come, like, your parents don't speak English, and how come, you know, like, your house smells that way, and how come you, like, don't know these, like, who Bob Dylan is, and, you know, it's like, you know, it's like, you feel different. You feel like an outsider, right, amongst the insiders. So, you know, and what is that feeling? That's shame. I felt devalued because I wasn't an insider. I was an outsider trying to be an insider. So you know, and you know what that feeling feels like, right? You feel different, and you feel in the eyes of the world and man's opinions of us, and, you know, like, you feel devalued, right? Embarrassment and shame. You feel that way, and it feels like dying. And so no one wants to live in that, naturally, in that state. So we got a solution. Let's go make a name for ourselves, right? The Tower of Babel was just about making a name, right? So you see the force of mankind and the humanness of who we are coming out. We're trying to be somebody because I don't want to be a nobody, right? We don't want our children to be nobodies. We want them to be somebody. And God is, like, not having it, you know? So God forbid that we're too successful, right? Because then God is allowing you to make a name for yourself. Even here, there's mercy. God scattered them, right? He wouldn't let them have a name for themselves, right? Not apart from Him. So He scattered them. He gave them different languages, and He, you know, just spread them all over the earth. Okay? So, and that's it. That's the first four, okay? Creation. So let's stand up, okay? Let's do the motion, and we'll do it again, and we'll do it again, and we'll do it again every, you know, for the next 8 weeks, okay? But I hope you see that these stories are not just siloed, independent stories from a children's book, right? There is a narrative that God is telling, a story about who He is and what kind of God He is and the fall and all the havoc that wreaked. And, but also, again, pointers, right? We'll see next week. We'll learn about Abraham, right? Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. This is like the family of God. God is now reestablishing His people, okay, in the family. So let's try it again, okay? Creation, fall, flood, nations. Okay, cool. All right. Appreciate that. Let me pray for us, and we'll close our time, and then we'll have some lunch, okay? Well, just, you know, let's close our eyes and let's bow our heads. And, you know, this is mainly supposed to be, right, the story, the unfolding story, the narrative of God, the theology of God and who He is, the history of how He's unfolding the geography and the timeline. But, you know, like I said earlier, like, there is a way that God speaks to us. And our own fallenness. And, you know, I was just, as I was preparing, I was like, you know, I just, even what Semin shared at the beginning, like, we just don't make God uncommon. You know, that's just not who I am when I wake up. I just don't make him special. I don't wake up and think, man, Tammy is just like so special to me. I'm just gonna like do everything I can to make her feel super special, you know? Or my kids, or you all even, you know? Very special, very uncommon, okay? And just seeing that coming out of the fall, we don't need to make a name for ourselves, right? God in Christ clothes us, so I don't need to feel shame before the eyes of man, okay? Which I struggle with. We don't need to feel devalued in our circumstances or our past. We can have faith for our children that they would not be overwhelmed by the devaluing and the shame of the world, but that they would turn to Christ, who is their worth and their value, right? So let's pray for just a few minutes. Let Semin get prepared, and let him lead us through a few songs.